Well, you know what, ladies? We live in an age that has little or no respect left for authority or government officials. Parents in this culture, a lot of times, are ruled by their children. Teachers live in fear of their students. Administrators have their hands tied politically, and they have absolutely no power with which to stand upon, and they feel helpless to protect their teachers, to protect parents, or to protect their students. Police in our culture are mocked and called pigs. Pastors have congregations that are nitpicking their every sermon and not listening to their spiritual direction. And the office of the President of the United States has turned in to be the brunt of the great one-liner jokes over the last several decades. Earthly authority and government has eroded in our world. Should this be a big deal to us, this erosion? Well, today is a look at authority put into proper biblical perspective, and it is put as our role as believers up under the authority of government. And remember, this section is written to believers. This section is in this last category of Romans that's going to teach us practical living. And this is practical living with the governments of this world. And this is going to be built upon a new way of loving, which we learned last week. This passage in Romans is the most detailed and the fullest look at what Scripture says about earthly authority that God has given in one passage in context. But as detailed as this passage is, it doesn't cover everything. So we want to be exceedingly cautious tonight to not read into this passage something that is not there. So what we are going to do is we are going to look at some other scriptures tonight so briefly to see what the passage tonight that we study does not tell us in order for us to have a fuller look about authorities over us. God wants us to have a full counsel of Him when we look at Scripture. So we never want to take something out of context. And this is in context, and yet there's other passages that add to this context. So Christians over the centuries have misused this one passage, and it has gotten them in quite a bit of trouble. And we'll talk about that in a little while. But some of the issues, one of the issues that's uppermost in our minds, if you have read this context and really studied it, because it doesn't cover it in tonight's lesson, is there any legitimate reasons for rebellion against government? Because Romans doesn't cover that. And so we are going to look at authority where rebellion did occur in some passages of Scripture in order to bring this full counsel of God so that we have a more accurate picture. But we are going to look heavily at our lesson tonight. And I've divided chapter 13, verse 1 to 7 into three divisions. First of all, the origin of authorities in verse 1 and 2. The purpose of authorities, verse 3 and 4. And then the Christian's response to authorities in verse 5 to 7. So let's begin. And let's read verses 1 to 2. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, by reading just these two verses, we learn a great deal about government and authorities. And in fact, if we didn't have the rest of these scriptures and nothing went past verse 2, we would learn a lot, enough that we could do an entire lecture. We would have enough information to know where governments come from, to know how important they are, what our overall attitude should be about, consequences if we do not obey them. But there are three major points that I want to cover just from these two verses. The first one is it tells us where governments come from. God is the one who sets up governments. And this is very boldly stated. He is the originator of our governments. And these two verses state this truth twice. And in the sentences, they are put back to back. Now, that is very strong in Scripture. When you have repetition in Scripture, God is basically saying, listen, this is very important. And so it is not accidental. This is, and boy, it is repetitive. Listen, it says there is no authority except that which God has established. And the second sentence right behind it is the authorities that exist have been established by God. I mean, that is very repetitive, almost word for word. So what we are hearing and what we are learning, yes, he originated the authorities, but we are hearing that God is the power behind the world's power. That is really the undercurrent. He has put the power there. So he is the true power behind all earthly authorities. Every king, every dictator, every president, every candidate, behind George Bush, behind John Kerry, God is the establisher of these people. He establishes them for purpose. Now, this is a great comfort. We don't have to fear in our world then if we really believe that God is the power behind all the power that we see. We don't have to fret about India and Pakistan building up their armaments. Their government is doing that. And we read about it. We don't have to fret about China and their inhumanity to the rights of individuals. We don't have to fret about the injustice here in our country because we know that God is in control of all the power in the world. Now, there's a great comfort to know that about the bin Ladens and the Saddam Husseins. And as comforting as that is to know that he is the grand power and there is no greater power, this truth also raises questions. Huge questions for us. Questions like, you mean God put Hitler into power? You mean he allowed Stalin, who killed even more people than Hitler? Saddam Hussein? Bin Laden? People who slaughter their own people, people who have no regard, people that believe in ethnic cleansing, God would put these people into power. This is what this brings up in us. And the answer is yes. But we need to be very cautious here and very thorough. Because God allows a ruler's appointment doesn't mean that God is responsible for their individual behavior. God never tempts or leads a person to do evil. God cannot do that. Satan will use that position. God establishes positions. He will give an authority to an individual person. But what that ruler does with that position is their human free choice. Now, God will use whatever happens under a government, and it can be cruel, it can be inhumane, but what happens, God will work for his divine eternal plan. That is the great comfort that we know. God is moving through all history. We saw that in sections 9 to 11, where we saw how he is in control of history from the beginning. He's in control of the Jews and Gentiles. He's in control of everything moving for a grand destiny. And he will use the evil powers of this world to build a grand plan. And it will be hard watching. But he is moving history down its course. And we have a great scriptural example of this in an exchange between our Lord Jesus Christ and Pilate. And Pilate in this scene is trying to determine whether Jesus was guilty or innocent. And Pilate states to Jesus, "Don't you realize I have the power to free you or crucify you?" And Jesus says to Pilate, "You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above." Pilate misused his authority. He knew Jesus Christ was innocent. And if you have studied the Gospels, you see Pilate vacillate. But he became a people pleaser. Jesus Christ was going to be crucified. That was the divine destiny of Jesus Christ. But Pilate didn't have to commit sin. He could have stood before, actually for his government, before the people, and stood for Jesus Christ. But he gave in and caved in to human. He took the free choice he had, and he went against Jesus Christ. And Jesus even recognizes that Pilate is in power because of God. And this man's going to condemn him to death. But God used Pilate's sin in order to bring glory for God and to bring a plan of redemption for the entire world, for all history, for all mankind. God used this man placed and established by God, and even though he sinned, God used it for good. Now, this is a hope that we have. This is the trust that we must give. And what it teaches us is God is the power behind all power. And even if it appears cruel and is in reality cruel, it was cruel what Pilate did to Jesus. We can trust that there is a greater plan being played out for God's glory. Now, the second truth that we learn is that everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. This is what verses 1 and 2 teach. And it says everyone. It means every Christian. It means every non-Christian. It means in every part of the world. It means in whatever form of government. It doesn't say everyone under democracy must submit. It doesn't say everyone under a godly ruler must submit. It says everyone, and it means everyone. We are called to submit to the established authorities that God put in place. And submit in this passage is so intensely strong. I will give you an example. Submit here is a military term. And it is referring to soldiers who are under rank of somebody of absolute authority over their life. It would be like a general coming along the ranks and saying, "Get out of the foxhole and go to the front line. You are up today." And some soldier saying to him, "I'm a little bit afraid, so I'd not like to go." No, if you are a soldier under someone's command, you will get up out of that foxhole and you will go. Because that is a military term and it is a military knowledge. And I saw this firsthand in kind of a unique way several years ago. I had a leader for me in my other ministry before I came here. And her husband was a research scientist for the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta. And this young couple had filed for adoption in China. And they had waited and waited and waited. And her husband was due to go for training back at the Center for Disease Control for 10 days. Now, you know what happened. They get word that their baby is ready in China, and you had to go in groups. So they would get an entire section of groups of couples and go. And it happened to be in the 10 days he was called for training. They didn't even think about calling the Center for Disease Control. they called China. They knew because the Center for Disease Control is a military institution in the United States. I always thought it was a medical institution. It is not. And they knew that there was absolute authority coming down, and there was no excuse not to be there for that training. And they put off going and getting their daughter. This term is that strong. You are to submit almost in a militaristic, I don't think I did that well, way. I mean, absolute authority over you. And this is really hard for us in the United States of America to talk about this kind of authority. This is so strong of an authority over citizens. Now, this kind of submission is what Paul is asking us to have, and he isn't lackadaisical about it. He puts it in the command form. Not only is it an intense word, but it is in the command form, so it is not an option. We are to submit even if the government is cruel, even if we know the government is unfair, and even if we don't like it. Now, I want to stop for a minute. Let's look at Jesus' day when this was written. Herod, the ruler in Jerusalem, the little puppet ruler, had slaughtered every male baby under 2 years old. This was not a good government. During the time of Jesus and Paul and the apostles, the taxes were absolutely exorbitant. The government allowed overcharging of taxes to make the financial burden upon the Jews almost impossible to bear. Slavery was massive in the Roman Empire. For every free person, there were 2 to 3 people that were slaves. The statistics were staggering. Slavery was the majority way of living. Doctors, the majority of doctors were slaves in the Roman Empire. And the ruler that was in power at this time was Nero, who would end up beheading Peter. He would beheading Paul, crucify Peter. And he would blame the Christians for the burning of Rome. He would tar Christians and light them and use them as lightways for people to see at night. This was not a good government. And yet Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's." What this is teaching us is we are to be good citizens even in the midst of terrible corruption and evil. The third truth we learn, we are not in this passage, we are not to rebel, and there are consequences if we do. If we rebel, this passage teaches us that we are sinning against God. We're not sinning against Pilate or Nero or the mayor of our town. Were sinning against God, for he established this authority. Jesus could have freed himself from Pilate in a minute. But Jesus was under his father's authority, and he knew his father had placed Pilate there for his time in history. It was his destiny. And Jesus trusted the power behind all earthly powers. And he lived for the purpose of God and trusted that. Now, the other reason we are told not to rebel in just these first couple of verses is that we'll be judged. If we rebel, we can be put in jail, prison. We could receive fines. We can even be put to death by local governments. This passage does not give any room. It is so concrete. For rebellion, none. Do you see any room where it gives an option for somebody to rebel? It is militaristic in its terminology. It is in command, and it says everyone must obey. So, is this the full scripture? Are we to have blind obedience no matter what is going on in our country? Are we to just randomly live under an evil power no matter what. Just because someone has been established by God and we are to never have civil disobedience. Well, this passage in its concrete bluntness has gotten many people into trouble over the centuries. I think many Christians did not act during the time of Hitler because we need to obey even if the government is corrupt, because the Romans passage says so. And many Christians quoted this. But this is why it is so important that you take all of Scripture and look at all of Scripture. And you test Scripture against Scripture. And you look for the full counsel of God. Because if you read just Romans 13, 1-7, you have an exceedingly narrow view. Now, I am here to tell you that the descriptions of rebellion against government in Scripture and the rest of Scripture are few and far between. There are not many. But there are enough that we can draw some truths. I'm just going to give you a few. When Pharaoh held all the Israelites, Hebrews, they weren't called Israelites at that time, in captivity, he feared that they were gaining too much power and growing too strong and they could rebel against him. And he ordered the Hebrew midwives, the own women of the Hebrew people, to kill every newborn male. This is in Exodus 1:17. And the midwives deceived him and they did not do what they were asked. And there was no rebuking of them, and there was no consequences. In fact, they were blessed and protected by God. So we see rebellion in that situation. When King Nebuchadnezzar issued an edict that all his subjects must fall down and worship his golden image, we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that famous story, they refused to obey King Nebuchadnezzar. And God saved them from the earthly consequences. That earthly king put them in this huge fire. But they did not burn. God absolutely blessed them and protected them too for utter rebellion against the authority above them. Likewise, in Daniel 6, when King Darius made a decree that for 30 days nobody should pray to any god or man except himself, Daniel refused to obey. He would not. In the New Testament, when the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling party, banned preaching in the name of Jesus, the apostles refused to obey and stated this: we must obey God rather than men. Now, there were consequences for the apostles as they moved out. And they kept preaching in the different territories under different authorities. Every one of them lost their life except John. And they were all martyred. And most of them under horrible deaths. They rebelled at times. They submitted at times. It was not easy. But the scholars that I read said that they can give a principle, and this is not your principle, for disobeying government, based on the full counsel of God in Scripture. And this is it. If governments command something God forbids, or forbid something God commands us to do, then we have a right to rebel. You might choose not to. You might go to your death. But we have a right. Let me repeat it. If government commands something God forbids, like idolizing other gods, murder, rape, those kind of things, or forbids something God commands us to do, like go to all nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you walk into a country and they say to you, you may never utter the name of Jesus, and you go down that block and you go to somebody dying, ask Jesus to be with you. you have a right to go against that government. You do not have to submit to authorities that want to make you sin against the Lord. And this means smaller authorities too. You never lie under oath for your company. You don't falsify records for anybody. You don't partake in abortions, even if your hospital is doing them. It is not okay to sin under authority. But Scripture seems clear in the fact that we are to obey even when an authority is cruel and corrupt. We are called to be excellent citizens and not rebellious as a whole, because we recognize that the sovereign hand of God is over the world governments. I'll tell you, what a way of living. And I believe we are heading to a day where we are not going to have the freedom. And we are going to be faced with very difficult choices. So this is exceedingly important that we understand what Scripture is teaching us. But here's our first principle. Christians are to be submissive, supportive, and respectful citizens, for they are honoring God. Now, just this first two verses, does this give you new eyes for authority and government? How many of us have ever really thought that they are ordained by God and established right here today for us? Instead, many of us have been inundated by our culture and our society, where we mock our governments and absolutely make fun of them. We watch TV shows that mock parents, just mock them. We have parents that mock all authorities. We have parents that are training their children with this kind of attitude. You don't have to do what your teacher asks you to do. You don't have to do what your coach ask you to do. If you don't think it's fair, then you stand up for your rights. We want you to draw boundaries, and you don't have to do that, honey. We have people that don't respect bosses. We think we can work at our own pace, even if a boss asks us to work at a different pace. We need to shore up our attitudes and our respect for government, and to teach authority and to teach our children that our government is established by God. Earthly authorities, and this is something we tend to forget, earthly authorities are better than no authorities. Because if there are no authorities, chaos reigns and anarchy exists, and chaos destroys humankind. Absolutely destroys it. And I think every one of us here admits that our government today is corrupt. It's not perfect, but our government also does so much that is good. Think about it, and I can only speak for our country, but we are free to travel. We are free to worship. We are free to make money. We are free to choose health care. We are free to have good highways and parks, and our streets are lit at night, and they are policed for protection. And we have agencies established by this government that rescue us in danger, and we have a right to own our own property. Are we respectful and thankful for that, even though there is corruption in our government? Do we ever stop and think, when a little child is kidnapped here in the United States, we have Amber Alert that goes on with about 2 minutes after the kidnapping and literally is over every major highway. That is established by our government. That's probably not happening in Kenya. We have agencies that move forth to protect us here, and yet we mock and make fun of our government. We need to be grateful and thankful for what God has ordained for us at this time and place. And we are to serve, and we are to submit, a very strong submission, and be respectful, even when it is not easy, even when there is severity, but not when it commands us to sin against our God. Now, Let's go on to section two, because if we submit to these authorities with this kind of intensity, it kind of puts us in a vulnerable position, doesn't it? I mean, doing anything we're told within reason, even by a corrupt government, puts a little bit of fear into us. And Paul meets that, and he meets that fear in this next section by telling us God's purpose of government. Let's read verse 3 first. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. So what we see from verse 3 is we see that governments are not a fear for those who do what is right, and they are a fear for those who do something that is wrong. I think that's why most crime goes on at night. There's a fear they'll be caught, and so they do it when they won't be seen. But our government's purpose is to keep law and order, to keep right and wrong distinguished and determined for its citizens. And then Paul goes a step further and gets very practical, and he asks the question, do you want to be free from fear? Do you want to be a person that lives on the land without fear? In other words, do you want to not be vulnerable? Then you do what is right. That is the way you are to live. And in verse 4, he goes even deeper with government's purpose, and he says, for government is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Two times in this one verse, the government is called a servant of God. And this term for servant in the Greek is the same exact term used in the scriptures in the New Testament to refer to ministers of the church, pastors and evangelists. So Paul is saying that the government are servants of God for us. Now that shakes up our thinking, doesn't it? He is stating they are exact ministers for this world, for our time. They might not even believe in Jesus Christ, but they are ministering on behalf of God. And he shares that there's a twofold ministry. Number one, they are to do you good. Now, that doesn't mean that they make life easy for you. And we have many people in the United States of America that think the government is to do them good. They are to give them money when they don't want to work. They are to do anything that they want to make their life easy. No, by doing you good means that they protect you. They allow you to thrive. They allow you to have potential to move and live in this world. But there's a second major ministry of the servant of God, and that is they act as an agent of wrath. Now, that's an interesting ministry. And it states it this way, government doesn't bear a sword for nothing. What he is saying here is government is established to bear a sword on behalf of God. He is sending ministers through government to be agents of wrath. And we see this all the time. In our court systems, they send prisoners to jail. We get a ticket on our car when we have parked too long. That has been an agent of wrath in a small way. We learn that there is going to be a consequence and there is a little bit of a judgment against us when we do something wrong. And Paul is saying that is what God has designed. And his warning of doing wrong is pretty intense because of the phrase he uses, doesn't bear a sword for nothing. This referred in the Greek to decapitation. This is capital punishment that a sword could bring. So this power of wrath that God gives to government isn't a wussy power. It's not a weak agent of wrath. It is a strong enough agent that it can take your human life. And we see this on death row. If a man has killed another man, he can lose his life for that, and the government can establish that and be an agent for God in this. These are very strong words about power and purpose of our government. And it's interesting to learn that they are servants of God. Sit down. So our second principle, good citizens should be free from fear. Now, we all can talk about the innocent being sent to jail and the guilty that get to go free. Every one of us could sit at our tables tonight and discuss that. But this is what I want you to think about that we tend to forget. The majority, and I mean a huge majority, of almost all the world governments allow good citizens to thrive and they punish bad citizens. Almost all governments worldwide allow people to work and marry and give birth to babies and have a career and have leisure and be able to vacation. In other words, most governments in this world allow people to have potential and to thrive. And that's pretty amazing. When you think of what we learned in chapter 1, that we are all depraved. Think about it. And the majority of the world is not Christian. If you really look at it in that context, it is absolutely amazing that we don't have more Rwandas or more Bosnias or more Hitler Germanys. The majority, I mean, we see tourists in our country all the time. They're free to travel. They're free to go. And they're from all parts of the world. It is amazing that government truly isn't more corrupt. But we tend to think the worst about our governments. And there is much good even in the worst of governments. And yes, we zero in on Hitler Germany and, like I said, Rwanda. We zero in on the horrible practice of our policemen that will pull over a black man just because he's black. And it outrages us in this country. And we should be outraged about that. But we don't think about how much protection we do get, about how much good is existing even in corrupt governments. When there is no government, that opens up the greatest fear for everyone. There are no good or bad citizens. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And we're going to study next year that that is where Israel was, and they were crying out for a king, because we're going to do the study of David next year. And they're going to cry out for a king because they are in utter chaos. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. And that is the worst. We should be grateful that God has established governments. And yes, there is corruption, and we're watching it grow in our country. But as a whole, in almost every country, if you live right, you can live without fear. And if you live wrong, you have reason to fear. Are you a woman who lives right? That when you dent a fender, do you leave a note whether somebody has seen you or not? Or do you look around? And let's say you look around and nobody sees you, and there is a big old dent in that fender. Well, nobody saw me. And off you go. But then you start having fear. Is that not true? I wonder if somebody was watching from the store window. I mean, maybe they saw me. You have fear if you do not do what is right. Same as on 280 and you're going 70. You start looking around more, don't you? You're looking at every exit. Is there a cop behind the bush? Because when you don't do what's right, you have fear. And these are just the little things. But God is telling us, if you live right, you will be a person that lives without fear, and you don't have to fear the sword of the government. Okay, let's go on. We see the purpose to keep law and order, to protect us, to establish right from wrong. But what is our response? I think this is awakening up of us, of what the reality of government really is for us. So what is our response? Let's read verse 5 to 7. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authority are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This section starts with that great word, therefore. So we need to look at what preceded this therefore, and we've just studied it. The therefore is that God established the earth's authorities, and he still is doing so. They are God's ministers. They are God's servants. Therefore, it is essential that we respond, and our response is to submit. And he names the reasons why we submit. First of all, we'll get punished if we don't submit. Good citizens do not want to be punished. We want to live without fear. We want to live without punishment, so we obey. The second necessity, and I love this, is because of our conscience. This is so easy to just read over. We know right from wrong. But this is a calling of Christians to go to a deeper level of submission. A deeper level than just avoiding punishment. Our government is not the only thing owned by God. Our conscience is owned by God. Our spirit, and he runs us. And if we are to have godly living, and if we love God and he loves us, then we are going to want to live differently than living like, I'll do this so I don't get caught. There is a big difference. I love the phrase, honesty is something you do even when nobody is watching or no one will ever know. It's not something you do only when people watch. We have a conscience as a Christian, and we learned in Romans chapter 2 that every man has a conscience. But particularly as Christians, when we learn the precepts of God, we are to live the right way and not the wrong way. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. Let me tell you, there are many loopholes in our government that allow many wrongs to happen, and you would never have to get caught. Here's a great one that happens all the time. And I've heard women say this. I'm looking for a good job, but I want to stay home. Do you know of anything that pays cash? And I can just take it under the table and I won't have to pay taxes. We must live by our conscience. The government's not going to catch you easily. And so we move through that loophole. But our conscience tells us that is wrong and we are to live a different standard. We can copy tapes and software and we don't get caught. We can hire illegals and we can pay them cheaper. But our government has asked us not to. But it's pretty hard to catch us. Christians are to do what is right, even when the government can't catch you, and even those areas where it's a little bit tough to determine. We are to take the higher route. I knew a neighbor woman. This was so interesting. I walked with her for many years. She got involved with a man, and he ended up convincing her to put his name on every document she owned. Her house, all her money. He was about 15 years younger. And she had quite a bit of money. And you know the end of the story. And it's the way it ended. He was legally on her documents. When they were the great hot lovers, they went to a lawyer. And it was legal in the law of the land. But was it legal in the mind of God? A man was taking advantage of an older woman. We are to walk a conscience that is so right and so clean, even if we're not caught by a government agency. And then he gives us a great line. Give everyone what you owe him. In other words, we are to pay our debts. Notice it doesn't say that we are to never get debt. But if we have debt, we are to pay our debt. Give everyone what you owe him. And he breaks down the different kinds of owings that we have. If you owe taxes, you pay taxes. Taxes are very necessary, and they are not a necessary evil like everybody says they are. In fact, taxes here are led to believe that that is the way we pay our servants of God, the government. So we should want to pay taxes. God has put them in our forefront. Now here's something interesting that I want you to learn. We should pay our taxes. We should never cheat on them. We should pay them on time. But we should not overpay, which is foolishness, and many people do that. I had a friend who sold two properties and got a lot of money, and she had only a certain number of days in order to reinvest that money and not lose a great chunk to the government. She would have been foolish to not reinvest that money and just throw that money away to the government. We should pay what we truly owe them, but we need to keep what they really allow us to keep and use it. And yet many times we are foolish with this. Then it says pay revenues. This is different than taxes. And it's sometimes different than money. Revenue is an input in order to build up and to grow. What would this look like? It keeps our country and government strong. This means that we pay our bills on time. A lot of extra money goes out of our government agencies to send warnings and everything else. Writing good checks and not bad checks. Getting a building permit when you are supposed to get a building permit. And how many Christians fudge on this? Getting a garage sale permit when you're going to have a garage sale. Serving in our country when there is a time of war. Serving on jury duty and not lying to get out of it. Even conscientious objectors can serve in community service if it goes against them to fight in a war. But we are not to run and go to a foreign government to get out of our service to our country. That is revenue that we owe this country. We owe respect and honor. We need to respect the position of our authorities. There are many politicians I don't like as a human being, and I've snickered for years for some. I've got to stop doing that. I need to respect the position. I don't necessarily need to respect the man, but I need to show honor and respect for that position. We need to respect our husbands. They are put in a position of authority over us. How many of us owe our parents money? And we told them, I'll pay you back. And we knew they'd never collect on it. And we have never paid them. God is saying, you pay everyone you owe. Whether you have a contract or whether you do not. We are called to a higher way of living. So our third principle, a Christian should maintain no debts. We should pay off our debts. This doesn't mean you can't go into debt, but you must be a person of honor. If you have said you would pay someone back, you pay them back. If you go to the IRS, you go and you are honest about what you are to do. This is a very practical section of Scripture, and it calls Christians to even a higher level of accountability than it does just by barely meeting the letter of the law, because we must live under our conscience, which is owned by God Almighty. What do you do with your boss? Do you respect him? Do you mock him behind his back? How do you talk about your husband here at the small groups? You can seek prayer. You can be honest. But do you disrespect him and dishonor him? How do you speak about the mayor of your town? Are you current in all your owings to everybody that you have said you would pay back? Have you really done that? And I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about respect and honor, love and obedience. We are called here today. We have been getting, since chapter 12, a higher call of living, high, not being a chameleon to this society, a high call of loving, honoring people above ourselves. And if I had to put this into a nutshell, I would say we are being called here to a high way of trusting. We are going to have to trust that as we live under the governments of our world, that God Almighty is truly in power, and that we can live under severity and be a good citizen, and we can live under cruelty, and we can give respect and honor. This is very deep living. This is far deeper than just standing at the threshold that we started 4 weeks ago. And I think this is going to be a higher way of living and a harder way of living as the years progress. Practice living this way now, because I believe with all my heart we're being called into a tougher time. But I also ask you, will you be ready to disobey if we are asked to do something that goes against our God, even if the consequence is death? I pray we will. Let's pray. Dear God, such concrete scripture, and you nail it. We are to submit, we are to respond, and go even deeper by our conscience. My King, we must have you live so strongly within us to determine for us when we should rebel, when we should not. But right now, here in the United States, we must honor. Give us the courage to be respectful and honoring of our government. But Father, I also ask that if time ever comes where we must take a stand against government, may we be the women that does it. May we be like the Hebrew midwives. And no matter what the outcome, even if we are not blessed, may we live for you above everything else. I ask it on behalf of every woman here. In your Son's name, amen.